The next entry is entitled The Christian and the Social Order. Bishop John Kenney of St. Cloud, Minnesota, United States of America, issued a pastoral letter on social justice on August the 20th, 1998. Here are excerpts from the letter. Quotation, every human being is created by God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, and called to communion with God. For this reason, every person has a sacred dignity. Each of us is so loved by God that the only possible response we can offer is to love God in return and to love and respect all that God has created. In this sacred dignity, all humans are equal. The dignity of the human person means that all life is sacred. Christians respect the lives of all humans and extend this respect to all of creation. Life is a loving gift of the Creator. Our response, always and everywhere, must be to show loving respect for such a gift. The dignity of the human person is the foundation of the Church's teaching about people and about how we organize our society. Today we hear a great deal about individual rights. Many of us are quick to claim personal rights against the claims of others, sometimes against the good of the community. Catholic social teaching offers a balanced view of individual rights. Human rights flow from our God-given dignity. They belong to us precisely as humans, and they belong to all people. They are part of what it means to be a human person. Human rights surround and protect the dignity of each person. The most fundamental human right we can name is the right to life. From conception to natural death, people have the right to live their lives as fully as they can. Catholic teaching condemns abortion, euthanasia, and assisted suicide as grave sins against the Creator of all life. The Church is becoming increasingly clear on its condemnation of the evil of capital punishment. Another fundamental human right is having the means necessary to live our lives in dignity. The right to life means that each and every person on this planet has the right to a share of earthly goods sufficient for oneself and one's family. Every person has the right to adequate food, clothing, housing, health care, education, employment, and a safe environment. It is not enough to speak of the right to life without acknowledging the right to live that life in the dignity reflective of creatures made in the image of God. End of quotation. The next entry is entitled Prayerful Silence. Here are some inspiring and insightful words of Thomas Merton on the need for prayerful silence in our lives. Quotation, silence does not exist in our lives merely for its own sake. It is ordered to something else. Silence is the mother of speech. A lifetime of silence is ordered to an ultimate declaration, which can be put into words, a declaration of all we have lived for. Life and death, words and silence are given us because of Christ. In Him, we die to illusion and live to truth. We speak to confess Him, and we are silent in order to meditate on Him and enter deeper into His silence, which is at once the silence of death and of eternal life, the silence of Good Friday, and the peace of Easter morning. We receive Christ's silence into our hearts when first we speak from our heart the word of faith. We work out our salvation in silence and in hope. Silence is the strength of our interior life. Silence enters into the very core of our moral being, so that if we have no silence, we have no morality. Silence enters mysteriously into the composition of all the virtues, and silence preserves them from corruption. If we fill our lives with silence, then we live in hope, and Christ lives in us and gives our values much substance. Then, when the time comes, we confess Him openly, and our confession has much meaning because it is rooted in deep silence. It awakens the silence of Christ in the hearts of those who hear us, so that they themselves fall silent and begin to wonder and to listen. For they have begun to discover their true selves. End of quotation. The next entry is entitled, Thoughts from a Nun. Mother Mary Frances, a Poor Clare nun, offers these insightful reflections. Quotation, the love of the religious woman for her crucified Christ has to be the center, the root, the meaning of her life. If it is not so, what reason would there be for not terminating one role of service in favor of something more personally inviting, more modern, more novel, more self-pandering? And in the hours of that deep travail of the spirit, of the heart, that must come to all and from which women consecrated in religious life are assuredly not excluded or excused, what will keep the religious faithful in her consecration except a profound and tender love for a divine bridegroom? Hers. Religious life must be a life of service, true enough. Service to mankind, service to the church, service to one's own community. But that is its expression, not its core. Its inmost core is spousal love for Christ. Not to hold Christ as a bridegroom of the soul and, yes, of the heart, will inevitably leave a religious sooner or later with nothing but doing that tries to supply for the one of being and always tragically fails. Women long or presently downtrodden, crying out for respect and recognition, are already in that very action power figures in the most profound sense. Power is to be acknowledged not only in vindication of rights and assumption of certain primacies, desirable and praiseworthy as such may be, but also, and more radically, in each new expression of the triumph of love and suffering over wrong and even evil. The all-powerful God was all triumphant on the cross. One needs to search out the meaning of things. Who are the great power figures in the Passion of Christ? The period of Jesus' earthly life was hardly one offering historical verification of women leading nations or holding high offices in government. Yet then, as now, or in that later century, when a young peasant girl was to lead all the French forces to victory and make possible the crowning of the Dauphin at Reims, or again when a young Sienese woman was to prevail upon the Pope to betake himself back to his proper home and throne in Rome, when no male forces had been able either to persuade or to force him in that direction, women have been power figures. Indeed, women must exercise her powers, but she needs to know what they are. She has the right and the duty of her womanhood to discover and point out beauty, to confess the truth about herself, first to herself and then to all, to persevere in goodness under whatever travail. And there is her fashioning by God Himself for suffering. Tears are her best battle cry, nor is that a play on words. We see the love companies of women following after Jesus. We find them fearlessly stepping out of the shouting and menacing crowd to make their way through the bands of soldiers and gather around a pain-staggering Jesus. No one, it appears, dared to halt them, or evidently even thought of it. And to do what? Shout out protest? Shriek for justice? No. Just to weep for the one they loved. They risked their lives and the lives of the infants on their arms just to make clear to Jesus that they loved him more than their lives. There was Veronica, who fearlessly manifested a love power so great that she could simply part the soldiers and ruffians surrounding Jesus on his way to the cross and make her way through to offer solace to him whom she loved more deeply than life itself. Again? To do what? Utter and impassioned and wholly deserved condemnation of his murderers? No, just to wipe the sweat and the blood from his face. Under the cross, man was outnumbered by a woman. Two feminine power figures stood there with strength of love so great that no soldier dared drag or even wave them away. Two women, the Immaculate Mother of God and a converted woman of the streets. End of quotation. The next entry is entitled Various Thoughts. Here are words from a spiritual journal. For there is but one thing I seek. It is the desire of my soul to live in truth. As I live in him, his truth lives in me, and I act in his truth. There is but one truth, and it is his truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is alive in us, and we live in his truth. I see the martyrs, those that were willing to give their lives for him, for this truth. Many went to a brutal death in total isolation, wanting only their God. Within the soul is this intense craving for God that cannot be satisfied by any earthly person, place, or thing. Within the soul is this driving thirst for this intense union with God. It is a driving force that leads a soul, such as a martyr, to choose him rather than one's own life on earth. It may not be that God will call us to martyrdom, but living in today's world, which is permeated to such a great degree with secularism, we have many occasions each day to suffer little martyrdoms as we strive always to live in His truth. These little encounters with death, as I will call them, bring us closer to Him who is the truth. For every time we choose to die to that part of the world which is untruth and live for Him, we experience a new sharing in His resurrection. So many today think that suffering is something to steer clear of. True, we may take those means of alleviating suffering which are according to God's will. But in this life, suffering is inevitable. A study of the life of our Savior shows us this. In His truth, He teaches us that suffering encountered according to the Father's will truly leads to greater life. I must speak further of the truth, for it is that I wish to address. There is but one truth. It is found in Jesus. That center of truth is found within all of us. But this place is affected by our surroundings and the information we allow ourselves to take in. In the purity of our reading material, in the proper screening of all we watch and things we engage in, we can keep this center of truth most optimally connected to Him who is the absolute truth. The truth is found in living in God's will. At every moment, the Father wishes us to live according to His plan with Christ in the Holy Spirit, aided by the maternal intercession of Mary. Living in this way, we help to bring about the reign of Jesus' heart and the triumph of Mary's heart. And a quotation. Another thought. St. John of the Cross, Doctor of the Church, instructs us, quotation, "Strive to preserve your heart in peace, and let no event of this world disturb you. Reflect that all must come to an end." End of quotation. Another thought, this one from St. Teresa of Lisieux, recently made Doctor of the Church by Pope John Paul II. She has left us these inspiring words, quotation, "Neither do I desire any longer suffering or death, and still I love them both. It is love alone that attracts me, however. I desired them for a long time. I possessed suffering and believed I had touched the shores of heaven, that the little flower would be gathered in the springtime of her life. Now, abandonment alone guides me. I have no other compass. I can no longer ask for anything with fervor except the accomplishment of God's will in my soul without any creature being able to set obstacles in the way. End the quotation. And here's another thought. Father Avery Dulles says, quotation, "The church is a sign. It must signify in a historically tangible form the redeeming grace of Christ as relevantly given to every age, race, kind, and condition. Hence the church must incarnate itself in every human culture." End of quotation. The next follows the entry entitled A Scriptural Reflection, and it starts off with a passage from Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 46 to 50. Quotation, 3 days later, they found him in the temple sitting among the doctors, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his intelligence and his replies. They were overcome when they saw him, and his mother said to him, "My child, why have you done this to us? See how worried your father and I have been looking for you?" "Why were you looking for me?" he replied. "Did you not know that I must be busy with my father's affairs?" But they did not understand what he meant. End of the scripture quotation. The above scene describes how Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple after having been separated from him. Returning home after the Passover celebration, they finally realized Jesus was not with them and returned to Jerusalem to search for him. The scene has various lessons for us concerning God's will. The scene reminds us of the guiding principle in Jesus' life, loving conformity to his heavenly Father's will. In some way, Jesus knew he was supposed to remain in the temple at this particular time, although Mary and Joseph were returning home. His course of action was no different in this instance than it had been in the past and would be in the future. His Father's will was made manifest, and he obeyed. His Father showed the way, and he followed. The Father's way was always Jesus' way, all day, every day, in all matters. As followers of Jesus, his guiding principle has to be ours also. This event in Christ's life also demonstrates that conformity to God's will sometimes occasions hurt regarding loved ones. Jesus knew that his remaining behind would cause suffering for Mary and Joseph. We can well imagine their anxiety. Jesus was sorry this had to be. He certainly was not insensitive to the feelings of Mary and Joseph, yet he had to let it all happen. There can be similar situations in our own lives. Precisely because we are striving to seek out and do God's will, we know we are causing hurt to loved ones. Yet we know there is no other course of action if we are to be open to God's designs and true to ourselves. The finding of the child Jesus in the temple illustrates to a further point regarding conformity to God's will. Mary and Joseph knew that somehow it was God's will that Jesus remain in Jerusalem as they themselves headed back to Nazareth. Yet they did not comprehend why all this happened. They recognized God's will, but they did not understand it. Yet they accepted his will along with the pain it had occasioned in their lives. The application of this lesson to our own Christian lives is vividly manifest. Often there occurs a happening we do not understand. We realize that somehow this is God's will, at least His permissive will. Yet we do not understand, and our lack of comprehension is part of our pain. It is obvious from all the above that conformity to God's will in love is the only way, although not always an easy way. At times one can be tempted to be resentful and even rebellious when confronted with the aspects of embracing God's will. Such resentment and rebellion, if consented to, becomes only a dead-end street, a path leading to bitterness and unhappiness. We know this. We know that the only sure guide we have in the quest for happiness is God's will. We know, despite what our feelings may tempt us to do, that the only way to true happiness is God's way. We know that God wants our happiness much more than we do ourselves. We know that if He permits suffering to cross our paths in doing His will, He likewise grants us the grace to encounter this pain properly and profitably as a step toward greater Christian holiness. We know then, deep down, at the center of our existence, that God's will is our happiness. There follows a prayer for priests. Many of the laity pray for us priests, and consistently so. Is it not also fitting that we priests pray for all our brothers in the priesthood, and consistently so? There follows a prayer that can aid us in this endeavor. Lord Jesus, chief shepherd of the flock, we pray that in the great love and mercy of your heart, that you attend to all the needs of your priest shepherds throughout the world. We ask that you draw back to your heart all those priests who have seriously strayed from your path, that you rekindle the desire for holiness in the hearts of those priests who have become lukewarm, and that you continue to give your fervent priests the desire for the highest holiness. United with your heart and Mary's heart, we ask that you take this petition to your Heavenly Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The above prayer is taken from the prayer manual of Shepherds of Christ Associates, a facet of Shepherds of Christ Ministries. The associates are members of prayer groups which meet regularly to pray for all the needs of the entire human family, but most especially for priests. If you would like a copy or copies of this prayer manual, and further, if you would like information on how to begin a Shepherds of Christ prayer chapter, you can contact us according to the information which you will find at the beginning of this tape. The next entry is the act of consecration. Lord Jesus, chief shepherd of the flock, I consecrate my priestly life to your heart. Pierced on Calvary for love of us, from your pierced heart, the church was born. The church you have called me, as a priest, to serve in a most special way. You reveal your heart as a symbol of your love in all its aspects, including your most special love for me, whom you have chosen as your priest companion. Help me always to pour out my life in love of God and neighbor. Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. Dear Blessed Virgin Mary, I consecrate myself to your maternal and immaculate heart, this heart which is symbol of your life of love. You are the mother of my Savior. You are also my mother. You love me with a most special love as this unique priest's son. In a return of love, I give myself entirely to your motherly love and protection. You follow Jesus perfectly. You are his first and perfect disciple. Teach me to imitate you in the putting on of Christ. Be my motherly intercessor, so that through your Immaculate Heart I may be guided to an ever closer union with the pierced heart of Jesus, chief shepherd of the flock, who leads me to the Father in the Holy Spirit. There follows a few of the many letters we receive from bishops and priests and others here in the United States and from around the world in reference to the newsletter. Dear Father, yesterday I received your letters in the book Spirituality Newsletters. I am delighted because there is so much material coming onto my desk, it is well nigh impossible to read much of it. However, your gift looks to me as if it will fill a great need for us here. We simply do not have the time to read a great deal and have often thought it would be a great thing if one of us could digest a great deal of the writings we receive, summarize them, and send them to the rest of us. However, that too is quite impractical, we find. And I rather think that what you have sent is the very thing we need. And because it is on spirituality, it will be the greatest help and inspiration. I have to tell you that all the priests here are great workers. And all of them work long hours manually and travel by boat and caring for light plants, boat engines, buildings, etc. just to support their stations, most on pretty lonely islands, so that they have little money to buy good books and little time to read them if they get them. What you have sent seems to really fill a bill for us. It seems at first sight to be the essence of the great need we have for the development of the priest himself in spirituality. Thank you very much indeed. I am really grateful. Yours very sincerely and fraternally in our Lord, Bishop D.C. Moore, Diocese of Olathe, Papua New Guinea. And here's another letter. Dear Father Carter, I look forward to receiving my Shepherds of Christ newsletter. Each issue is truly an uplifting experience. Would it be possible to take articles from the newsletter for publication in my parish bulletin? I would like to share such inspiring information with my parishioners. Sincerely in Christ, Reverend W. Paisley, Slidell, Louisiana. And now I would like to give acknowledgement to the various quotations from copyrighted material. First of all scripture quotations are taken from the Jerusalem Bible, Doubleday and Company. The first quotation after the first scriptural quotation is from the documents of Vatican II, from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, the America Press edition. The third quotation is taken from the same source. Fourth quotation is taken from Pope John Paul II, his encyclical letter, The Mother of the Redeemer, published by United States Catholic Conference. The fifth and the sixth quotation are taken from the same source. The seventh quotation is from Pope John Paul II's letter, The Mystery and Worship of the Eucharist, published by Pauline Books and Media. The next quotation is from Robert M. Schwartz in his book, Servant Leaders of the People of God, published by Paulus Press. The next ninth quotation is taken from Father Edward Lean in his In the Likeness of Christ by Sheedon Ward. Tenth reference is from Pope John Paul II as in the book Celebration 2000 by Servant Publications. The 11th reference is from Archbishop Luis Martinez, the book The Sanctifier by Pauline Books and Media. The 12th quotation is from Stephen J. Rossetti, Spirituality of the Priesthood as in the Quarterly Human Development, volume 18, number 1, spring 1997. The 13th reference is from Father Jean Galot in his Theology of the Priesthood by Ignatius Press. 14th reference is from Bishop John Kinney, from his pastoral letter, as it is published in Origins, the CNS documentary service, for September the 10th, 1998, volume 28, number 13. The 15th reference is from a Thomas Merton reader, editor by Thomas M. Donnell, by Doubleday Press. 16th reference is from Mother Mary Frances in her book Forth and Abroad by Ignatius Press. The 17th reference from the collected works of John of the Cross, translated by Father Rodriguez, published by Doubleday. The 18th reference is from Story of a Soul, the Autobiography of St. Teresa of Lisieux, ICS Publications. And the 19th reference is from Avery Dulles and his Models of the Church by Doubleday. Thank you very much for being with me as I read this number 5 issue of the newsletter, 1998. Again, if you wish a copy of this tape or any of our other materials, again, I remind you that issues 3 and 4 of the newsletter 1998 are also on cassette. And the newsletter book is available in its first 12 issues, again, in book form. So if you wish any of these materials or any of Shepherds of Christ ministry materials or any information, if you wish, concerning Shepherds of Christ ministries, contact us according to the information I give at the beginning of this tape. Thank you very, very much, and God bless you.